It is so good to see everyone this morning. We do have a number of visitors, and we're so happy that you accepted an invitation to come and be with us this morning. It is so wonderful to be able to come together and have a single purpose in mind, and that is to serve God together. And we're happy you've chosen to do that with us today. Please take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 11. This is where we're going to be setting up camp this morning. If you're using one of the pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 634. Hebrews chapter 11, or page 634 in the pew Bibles. And we are just going to very quickly roll through this chapter and mention some of the things that are talked about here. And we want to describe what faith is this morning, specifically what faith looks like. Even if we only have kind of a cursory knowledge of religious things, we know about faith. And we know that it plays a role in our service of God. And yet, sadly, in the religious world, there seems to be this debate or this juxtaposition between faith and works. And that's really sad because we don't really see that in the Bible. We see some of the same kind of language in Romans, but in Romans, the term that's used for works usually refers to the law of Moses. And so what we really see in the Bible is not that faith is opposed to works, but that faith works, that faith acts, that faith obeys. And we want to look at that concept this morning because it's very clear in Hebrews chapter 11. And so this morning we just want to answer this question or describe what faith looks like. And I've chosen this picture for a reason. Because a child will do almost anything because they trust their parent. They know we're not going to let them go. They know... except for when sometimes it happens. They know we're not going to let them go. They know we're going to catch them. And they'll jump into a pool. They'll jump into your... they can't swim. They know if you don't catch them, they're sinking straight to the bottom. And yet they jump because there's mommy or there's daddy. So it is with God. We know that if we jump in, we're going straight to the bottom. But God's there. And so we jump anyway. Because we know and we trust and we have faith in our God. So let's talk about this morning. What does faith look like? Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1. And now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the kind of biblical, churchy, standard definition of what faith is. And that's good. Obviously, I'm not going to argue with inspired scripture here. But sometimes what happens is we have this kind of almost ethereal view of faith. And it's almost some random concept, kind of like righteousness. We kind of know the word because we've been to church, but what is it really? And the Hebrew writer does not leave us to wonder. He tells us exactly what faith looks like. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, still speaks. If you were given a order of worship sheet, you'll notice on the backhand side is an outline. I apologize for the quality, obviously running out of some black ink in the copier. We'll replace that. But this will kind of help you follow along, keep up with what's going on here. And what we first see is that faith looks a lot like sacrifice. There's always a discussion about why Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's. We know the story over in Genesis chapter 4. We know that they both bring an offering to the Lord and that God had a regard for Abel's offering but not Cain's. And so it's sometimes said, well, maybe it's because Abel offered an animal and Cain only offered something from the ground, plants and veggies and that kind of a thing, and God wants animal offerings. Well, I can kind of see where that might come from, but what we're going to see in the book of Leviticus is that God sometimes wanted a grain offering. And so that probably doesn't seem to be the issue. I've wondered maybe if it's because it specifically says about Abel that he gave of the fat of the animal and that he gave of the firstborn of the flock. And so maybe he tried to give the best. We can debate that all day long, but let me tell you this. We don't know exactly what it was that God told them he wanted. But I guarantee you they knew. I guarantee you God had told them what he expected, and Abel believed what God said and gave to God what God wanted. Cain, obviously, did not. Let me tell you, we cannot give God whatever we just happen to want to give. Well, I think God would like this. Well, has God asked for that? Has God said that's what he wants? Well, I'll believe God. I believe in God, and I'll give him this. But here, over here, God has said, give me this. Are we doing what God has said? Do we really believe in God? I can't help but think of Nadab and Abihu in the beginning parts of the book of Leviticus when God had said, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And it says Nadab and Abihu did something else. And God was not pleased with that sacrifice. God was not pleased with that offering. Let's relate this very clearly to faith. Do you remember the story where God told Moses to speak to the rock? The first time he told him to strike the rock. The second time this happens, God tells him to speak to the rock, and Moses hits the rock again. And he is rebuked for this. And it says in Numbers 20 at verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eye of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. You see, he says, oh, I believe in God, but then he doesn't do what God says to do. And we see that God is not pleased with that. God has told us what we must do. If we believe in God, then we will be pleased to do whatever He commands. We will sacrifice as He calls us to sacrifice. We will serve as He calls us to serve. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to go down the next verse, this time at verse 5. And we're going to see that faith looks like a walk with God. In Hebrews 11 at verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commanded as having pleased God. We see this story back in Genesis chapter 5, and it's a boring chapter, people. So boring. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and when he was 100-something years old, he begot so-and-so, and when he was 100 years so-and-so, he begot so-and-so, and another 1,000 years passed along, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And at the end of each little section, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you get to this one little snip, one little bit about Enoch, and it says, and Enoch was not, for he walked with God, so God took him. And we see that ultimately Enoch is spared from death. And we see in verse 5 that he had pleased God. How did Enoch please God? Look at verse 6. This is the other great passage of faith that we know. And without faith it is impossible to please him. Enoch had pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If we have faith in God, then we are going to try and walk with God. We are going to try and have a relationship with God. And the more I study, the more I think about how our knowledge of Scripture affects us individually, the more I always keep coming back to this phrase that you read over and over again in the Old Testament. You see it, God says it when the people are at the foot of Mount Sinai. He says, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And the picture is that we'll walk together. And there's an interesting passage over in Amos chapter 3 at verse 3 that I love. Do two walk together unless they have agreed? Are we walking with God? Well, we do that by faith because we've agreed to walk with Him. We've said, I see what you say. I hear what you say. And I will walk with you. That is what faith looks like. It looks like a walk with God. Skip down to the next verse, chapter 11 at verse 7. This time, we get to talk about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now we know this story, right? We love the story of Noah. We teach this to our kids. We want them to understand that story. And it's so wonderful because we see faith, we see obedience, we see trust, we see righteousness, we see the judgment of God in this story. It's a wonderful story. But let me tell you something. If Justin came to me, he's on the wrong side today. If Justin came to me and said, "Jonathan, it's going to start raining tomorrow, and by tomorrow night all of Moody will be flooded," I'd want to know his sources. I trust Justin as a veterinarian. If I had a dog, I'd take it to Justin. I trust Justin as a friend. I think if I told Justin, "Hey, buddy, I need some help," I think he'd be here. I think he'd come help me. But as a meteorologist or as an announcer of apocalyptic events, I don't trust him as omniscient. And yet Noah's faith in God is such that when God says, "Hey, there's going to be a flood, and I need you to build a boat," we don't have evidence that Noah said, "Can I see the weather forecast? Or how do you plan to accomplish this?" It seems that the man started building a boat because he trusted God. God had sounded the alarm. God had sounded the warning. And so Noah got to building. This is how faith works. If you fully trust God, then you know what He says is true, and what He says will come to fruition, and we had best prepare for it. I'll pick on Justin some more. If you take your dog to Justin, and Justin says, "Well, your dog is sick, he needs to take this medicine." Well, if you trust Justin as a veterinarian, you're going to give the dog the medicine. And hopefully that'll work. You'll heed the doctor's warnings. You go to your regular medical doctor and they tell you, "Hey, you got to lose some weight, got to get in shape. You're going to have to do something." If you trust him, you're going to start doing that. What about when God, the creator and sustainer of this world, says in Hebrews 9 at verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Here, God has spoken about how things are going to unfold. He doesn't tell us exactly when, but He tells us what's going to happen. We're going to die, and then we will be judged. Do we trust God enough to start building the proverbial boat? Do we trust God enough to begin preparing for this eventuality? That is what faith looks like. It looks like a heeding of God's warnings. The next aspect we want to look at of faith, he kind of put some examples together for us. So these are going to be a little bit scattered. But the next thing we see is that faith looks like obedience. Look at chapter 11 at verse 8. And we see Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham, I need you to pick up and move. Where? I'll show you when we get there. I just need you to go. We don't leave our house today without plugging into our phones. We're going to the BJCC, and we let that tell us exactly how to get there, and we know exactly where we're going. We know for what reason we're going. We have all of our purposes lined out. If you don't mind, raise your hand if you were born in this county and you still live here. All right, got a couple. The number was a lot higher when we were in Russellville. That's Franklin County, Alabama. Whew, about 2/3 of that church had been born in Franklin County and had never left. How many of you were born in Alabama and haven't? There we go. We don't like this concept of just picking up and moving. And yet, that's what Abraham is told to do. And notice what Abraham does. Abraham picks up. And he moves. So there's the example of Abraham. We also have the example of Moses. Look down. This time we're going to skip down to verse 28. In verse 28 of Moses, it says, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." This is the story of the plagues, obviously. This is the final plague. They're finally going to be released from Egyptian captivity. And we have the night of the Passover. And the Jews are told to have this special meal, to put blood on the doorframe, and the destroying angel will pass over their houses, and their firstborns will be spared. I can hear Moses saying, "I'm sorry, how's a special little meal and a little bit of blood on the doorframe going to keep the destroying angel from coming into our home? That doesn't make sense." And yet he did it. And what happened? By faith, he obeyed, and the Jews at this time are spared of their firstborn being destroyed in this plague. And then we see the Israelites in Exodus 14 and Joshua 6. Look at verse 29 this time. "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. I love these stories. You're running from the Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world, and you run smack dab into a big, giant body of water. And you turn around and you say, "Well, that's no good." Moses says, "Don't worry about it. I got it." And he parts the Red Sea and he says, "After you." That's a whole bunch of "nope, Moses. Ain't doing it. I don't trust that." And yet what happened? They walked through on dry ground and they made it through. And when they got to the other side, God closed the waters and the Egyptian army is destroyed. Well, why did they walk through? Why did they obey? Well, because they had faith that God would protect them. They had faith that God would take care of them. And then the second story in Joshua chapter 6. If you've ever discussed how to go about putting a siege around a city, let me tell you, they didn't do this right. Because you'd scatter your armies around the walls. You'd make sure that no one could get in or out. You'd set up the ramparts, set up the siege towers. You'd get you some stuff to bust down the doors, and they don't do any of that. God says, "Nah, we're going to take a couple of laps around the city. And on the seventh day, we're going to take 7 laps. And then when you're done, I want you to scream and shout and blow your horns." And you can just imagine anybody with any kind of military experience in the Israelite group going, "Do what?" James is really into World War II, and especially D-Day right now. And Eisenhower didn't say, you know what we need to do? We need to take all of our planes and go circle around the beaches of Normandy for a little while, and when that's done, they'll surrender. No, they had to go in. They had to storm the shores. So this doesn't make sense, except when God tells you to do something, if you have faith in God, you'll do it even if it doesn't make sense to you. Because God has said to do it. And that's what faith looks like. Faith looks like obedience. Let me tell you, faith and obedience are not opposed to one another, as we hear sometimes. And we see this quite clearly in 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Faith looks like obedience. And those who don't have faith, those who don't obey, they're going to be in one category and they're going to be set apart for destruction. A fifth thing that faith looks like is perseverance. And we see again another example of Abraham. In Hebrews 11, this time let's back up to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and we all know what story he's fixing to go to, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so here Abraham in Genesis 22 is being tested. And the story even starts off hard. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. So here we have a test. We have a call for endurance. And this can be so very hard when we don't understand what's happening. When we don't like it. Obeying God's easy. Having faith in God is easy when things are going well and smoothly. And it's, hey, this is fine. I can do this. But when things get difficult, when we're asked to do something hard, when it doesn't make sense, can we persevere? Does our faith in God maintain? Maybe these things are happening because of our faith in God. Let me tell you, it's easy to cut bait. That's what the Hebrew writer is writing about. The whole book, the whole letter is written to people who are suffering because they're serving Jesus Christ. And they're saying, you know what, I'm just going to stop serving Jesus Christ. That'll make this all better. And he says, no, you can't do that. You can't cut bait and run. It's so tempting to cut bait when we get down. It's so tempting to let go of God when life comes crashing down. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That's the time that we must cling more closely to Him. When things go wrong, that's when we have to grab on to God and refuse to let go. Do we have a faith that says, I'll get through this? But that's not it. We have to have a faith that says, I will get through this, but even if I don't, I will still trust in God. Because we don't know what God's plan is. And I can't help but think of this passage from Daniel chapter 3. His three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they haven't bowed down to the idol. They haven't done it. They're not going to. I love what Nebuchadnezzar says. Guys, I like y'all. So you must have just misunderstood the command. I'm going to give you a second chance. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. He says, there's a fiery furnace you're going to be thrown into. And they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Don't you love that faith? That's the easy part of their faith. That's the easy part of their faith. God's going to save us. He's going to prevent us from suffering here. Here's the difficult part of their faith, and yet they have it. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God and worship the golden image that you have set up. We don't always know that God's going to save us from whatever trial we're facing, from whatever thing we're suffering from. But our job is to have faith anyway, like these three young men. It's just fascinating. More than likely, these guys were under 30 years of age. And they had that kind of faith to look the king in the eye and say, we're not going to do it. Now, we think God's going to save us from the fiery furnace, but even if we suffer and die in that furnace, we're still going to do what's right. That's faith, ladies and gentlemen. Faith looks like that kind of perseverance. Faith also looks like choosing God. We have options, and yet faith chooses God. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This world has so much to give us, and constantly throwing more and more at us, it seemed. And much of it, let's be honest, we can enjoy it as a gift from God. I think the Bible teaches that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The book of Ecclesiastes says we have things in this life. Enjoy them to an extent. The problem is when these things come between us and God. Money, fame, career, friends, family, whatever it may be. And let me tell you, it's not some massive amount of money that will come between us and God. Sometimes it's just a little bit more overtime on that paycheck, where we sacrifice something we should be doing for just a little bit more. We have to be careful. That's something we have to decide in our minds. I'm not going to let this come between me and God. That's something personal that we have to settle up. Moses could have had it all. He could have been a prince of Egypt and enjoyed a wonderful, comfortable life. But it said he wasn't afraid of the anger of the king. He'd rather serve the invisible God. He was looking for a greater reward. He wanted to see God. And a couple of passages that came to mind as I was thinking about this idea of choosing God like Moses. In 1 Kings 18 at verse 21, Elijah is on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Y'all remember the competition there? I love what he says. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. You can't serve both, he says. You got to choose one or the other. Jesus would kind of play off this and say you can't serve God and mammon or money. You got to choose one. You can't have both. You got to choose one or the other. You can't serve both as God. And then in Joshua 24 at verse 15, he says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of our father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great statement. We just said in Bible class a minute ago, as God is talking to the fathers, as God is talking to the husbands, that's our job. That was Joshua's main role, to stand up and say, my family is going to serve the Lord. We're going to choose God, just like Moses did. Faith also looks like raising children to serve God. And can I be a little honest with you on this point? I'm going to stretch a little bit. I'm going to stretch what Hebrews says a little bit. Let's read the passage together and then I'll tell you what we're doing here. Look at verse 20. Hebrews 11 at verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus to the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. It's very sad that actually in the Bible there are very, very few examples of good father. It's a little depressing, actually. Maybe that is to highlight God's example as the perfect father. And we could talk about the flaws of Isaac, Jacob, and this family line, especially Jacob and the way he played favoritism. He didn't do himself and his family any favors. But what I want to notice is how they pass on the promises to the next generation. They have their flaws. But at the end of the day, they tell their kids about what God has been promising them. And in that regard, we have to pass on what we know as the gospel. We have to pass on this desire to serve God. These promises were made to Abraham. Abraham didn't see their fulfillment. Neither did Isaac. Jacob at least had a lot of children. But then, even in Joseph's day, the promises still haven't been fulfilled. And yet Joseph trusts in God so much, even though they haven't been fulfilled, he says, when God does fulfill them, I want you to take my bones with you. Take my bones out of Egypt. Take them to Israel. Take them to the promised land that God has been telling us about. If they had such faith when the promises had yet to be fulfilled, what about us who have seen the fulfillment of these promises? We've seen, we read about the fact that Abraham's descendants were made a great nation. We read about, we see that they were given a promised land. And then we know Jesus Christ, the seed in whom all descendants, all the people of the earth will be blessed. Are we teaching our children about this? Are we passing on these promises? Are we passing on these blessings? Moses would talk about this in Deuteronomy 6 at verse 7. You shall teach these words diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Are we talking about God? Are we talking about what He's done? Are we thinking about these things regularly? Or are we maybe to the point that if we were to say something about it, our kids would be like, where did that come from? We never want to be there. And we can start today by making sure that's not the case. We can make that a normal occurrence, as Moses talks about, that we talk about God, we talk about His blessing. When you look out tonight and you see the purple and the orange and the yellows or whatever the sunset may be, just take a moment and say, look at what God can do. Look at what God is capable of. Pass these things on down. And then the passage that we looked at in Bible class, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We have to be talking about these things, passing these things along. That's what faith looks like. We have enough faith in God that we know how important it is, and we want to pass that on to our children. Our last point. Faith looks like brotherly kindness. Look at verse 31. Hebrews 11, at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. We know that story. That's a kind of a fun story. We often focus on the fact that she lied. I don't think it's too big of a deal. It's not like she was a Jew who knew any better. She was just doing what she knew to do to keep people alive. She didn't know any better. She wasn't this full-blown servant of God yet, but we learned some things from her. She's fascinating. In Joshua chapter 2, she's talking to these spies, and she says, oh, I know who you are, and I know who your God is. We've heard what He did beyond the river. We've heard what happened at the Red Sea. We heard what He's done to the kings around here. And our hearts have melted within us. We're terrified. And what we see in Rahab is that she basically converts. In an age and day where you did not change gods, this woman, this prostitute, it says, changed to serve the one true God. Because though she had only heard of Him, the evidence was clear. He's God. And so she takes in, probably at great risk to her own life, God's people. That's what's great about faith in God. If I have faith in God, then I immediately have a relationship with others who have faith in God. And all of a sudden, we start making connections with people that we know because of our faith in God. Oh, I went to church with your brother in this city over here, and I know you from here. And all of a sudden, our family begins to grow because of our faith in God. And I love how this woman sees the one true God, and she immediately wants to take care of this one true God's people. She says, come in, I got you. And then they return the favor to her and her family when the city of Jericho is destroyed. We see this in Galatians 6 at verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If we have faith in God, we're going to take care of our brethren. We're going to take care of those others who have faith in God, because we have a common goal. We have something that we are all striving for. And then in the book that we're looking at right now, maybe just the page over in Hebrews 13 at verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Probably a reference to the story in Genesis chapter 18 where Moses is visited by three men, and man, he goes running to get some food, and he gets it all together and he's serving them, and the next thing you know, they were angels. And he didn't know that ahead of time. Well, of course, if Jesus came in, we would serve him. Of course, if Jesus walked in, we'd welcome him in and give him the best chair. But what if it's some poor, raggedy-looking person who needs help? How do we respond to them when we don't know who it is or what's going on? Go back to Hebrews 11 at verse 32. He spent so much time describing what faith looks like. And the simple fact is, he's out of time, guys. Just like a preacher, I'm out of time. I need to quit. And he says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, and maybe my favorite phrase in the whole chapter, of whom the world was not worthy because of their faith. This, ladies and gentlemen, is what faith looks like. This is the kind of faith that God desires. A faith that acts. A faith that obeys. And a faith that works. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, what action are we to take? What does He call us to do? How do we put our faith to work? Well, in Acts 2 at verse 38, He tells us to repent of our sins. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to turn away from our sins. If we have faith that Jesus is the Son of God and His purity and holiness, we have to stop sinning so we can be more like Him. He tells us in Acts 22 that those sins can be washed away. We do that in baptism. And why do you wait? This is Ananias talking to Paul. And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. What a wonderful grace of God that our black stained sins, for our black stained soul, can be washed by the blood of Christ. And then Jesus Himself says in Luke 9 at verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you have faith? What does your faith look like? Will you put your faith in Jesus to work? Will you do what He's called us to do? Will you act as He's called us to act? Will you obey what He has commanded? David mentioned that we have an invitation song, and here is the invitation. We are people who have sinned, and we've rebelled against God. And we deserve punishment. All of us have. I'm not picking on you. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm talking about myself. Jonathan Caldwell deserves punishment because I've rebelled against my Maker. But God loves us so much. God loves me so much. God loves you so much that before all of this even fell apart, He knew what He would do. He knew He would send His Son to die on a cross for my sins. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Do you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for you? If you have that faith, the invitation is to come forward and offer your life to God. To give your life to Him in faith and obedience. To be buried with Him in baptism. To have those sins washed away. If there's anything we can say or do to encourage you this morning to give your life to God in faith and obedience, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.